Pleasant good morning to you. Always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. We announced at the announcements that Kamari Blewett was not here, but he has arrived and is sitting back over here. Glad to have you with us and appreciate your obedience to the gospel yesterday, brother. This morning, if you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 39 for our lesson. The story of Joseph is 13 chapters long. Goes from Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. Only one Old Testament narrative is longer, and that is the story of Abraham. Based on its length, we need to see that God thought this was important for us to know. We're given a lot of details about his life, and his story is one of hatred and deception, forgiveness, sorrow, temptation, suffering, jealousy, ambition, and great faith. Because of these traits in the story, many people are more familiar with the life of Joseph than they are with Abraham or Noah or some other people. Why do you suppose God saw fit that this story be recorded by Moses? Personally, I think it's because we can learn a lot of things from the life of Joseph. His demeanor, his attitudes, his self-control, his forgiveness, certainly his faith, all attributes worth considering. We learn a lot in this story about the providence of God as well. How he knows what's going on in our lives, how he intervenes to benefit us, how what appears to be bleakness in our life can be part of God's will. We're familiar with this story, most of us, but that shouldn't diminish the impact of this truth in our life. If anything, it should increase the impact. Now, there's a lot of approaches we could take, and I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on chapters 37 through 50. That's another time. What I've chosen to do for this morning's lesson is to take an approach of looking at the trials that Joseph endured and learn from those examples. So basically, 3 points to the lesson this morning. The trial of temptation is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 39. Read with me beginning in verse 6. Genesis 39 and verse 6 says that he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with there he did not concern himself with anything about the food which he ate, except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Every adult at some point in their life is faced with sexual temptation. I believe that to be a solid truth. Chapter 37 and verse 2 tells us that Joseph was 17 when he received the first dream. And by chapter 41 and verse 60, he was 30 years of age when he stood before Pharaoh. We're not sure of his exact age during this encounter. Most believe to have been somewhere in his 20s. Those who have lived past their 20s will agree, our teen years and those 20s are a time of great temptation along this line that many find difficulty with. Joseph's temptation was just like ours, and perhaps stronger. Our society, and many within the church, would argue that a man in his 20s would have welcomed the invitation from Potiphar's wife. Many probably would have. Some still would. Her insistence towards Joseph indicates her promiscuous attitude. And Joseph serves as an example of faith to men and women who struggle with this temptation. We don't have to be like the world. People of faith don't give in to temptation. Consider the strength of this temptation toward Joseph. In verse 10, it tells us it was day by day. Don't run past that. The repetitive nature of this temptation has to be seen for how it operates on us as well. It is good that we deny ourselves in this way, yet we may have to do so day after day after day. We need strength and faith. In verse 11, it tells us that he found himself alone in the house, as if that was an odd thing. I don't know if she arranged for that or not, but I wouldn't put it past her, based on the promiscuous nature that she had. Joseph recognizes the increased danger of them being alone, and he noticed the absence of everyone else. And for those who are facing sexual temptation, we need to recognize the elevated danger that's brought about by being alone with a person of the opposite sex. Joseph didn't think, who's going to know? Nor was he appreciative of her efforts if she had arranged this. Some slaves may have felt like they had no choice but to obey their master. Joseph didn't use that kind of fuzzy logic. Not at all. I wonder sometimes as Christians if we don't fall into the same problem when the employer demands that we lie, or we forsake the assemblies to work, or do some other thing that's contrary to what God has said. How we need to learn from the lessons from Joseph. Joseph was a normal person like us. If he can withstand the temptation, so can I, and so can you. We will successfully resist temptation, I believe, when we adopt an attitude towards sin and a view about sin that Joseph held in verse 9. How can I sin against God? And how can I sin against another person? In this instance, Potiphar. He saw sin for what it really was. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. When we choose to sin, and it is always a choice, we create again a separation between us and God, this enmity that is placed between us, which is my sin. Friendship with world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. I fear that sometimes when we're faced with temptation, we don't see this point. And it should be the neon sign flashing in our face, this truth, when we see temptation. It needs to be something big in our mind. Sometimes, though, we're like Eve. We see that the fruit was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, and so she ate. Genesis 3:6. It's almost like we're a fish going for a lure. All we see is the shiny part. We don't see the hooks. That's what temptation is to us. It's hard when our eyes are tempted with something that appeals to our lust, but that's when we must think about God and think about His will in my life. Joseph did not forget about God in the face of temptation. He remembered God to defeat the temptation. That's the truth I see in this account. We see a personal devotion in the life of Joseph. He was not near any of his family, nor probably any or few of his friends. No one knew he was a physical descendant of Abram at this point that I know of, nor that he was a partaker of the heavenly promises to Abram and his descendants, nor did they probably even care about any of that. But Joseph was devoted to serving God. He remembered how God wanted to be served. He knew it was wrong to commit sexual sin. This was before God had written a law down. But he knew what God's will was. He knew it was wrong to betray the trust of Potiphar before God had given that written law. He could not do those things and still please God. He knew that. So when given the choice, Joseph saw that serving God was more important in his life than the sin he was being tempted with. I'll say it this way. His desire to obey God was stronger than his desire to sin. And that's the way it has to be with us. The desire to please God is what drives us. It's not going to be a temptation unless it appeals to us. There's going to be some desire to sin. James 1 and verse 14 says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Our desires have to be denied. Our lusts have to be unfulfilled. Joseph denied the desire to lie with Potiphar's wife, and instead he chose to emphasize his need to obey God. His priorities were right. So anytime our desire to sin becomes stronger than our desire to obey God, I'm convinced that's when we sin. Our lust conceives and gives birth. James 1 and verse 15. Also from Joseph in this text, we learn that we need to do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Joseph ran away, leaving his garment in her hand. His concern at that moment was not what she's going to think or what she's going to do or what anybody else was going to think about him. All he was thinking about was getting away from the temptation. We also need to take a no-holds-bar approach to avoiding sin. To literally, at times, walk away from the temptation. Leave the date and call for a ride home. Refuse to enter a room where we might be alone together and that temptation come upon us. Leave the group of friends who desire to sin, perhaps in drinking or doing drugs or telling dirty jokes, whatever it is. Leave. Get up and walk out. Don't worry about what others are going to think about that. I believe God would be pleased. Some other drastic measures can be effective if we're willing to take them. Turn your TV off. Change the channel. Cancel the subscription. Throw your TV away. Cut the cable. Get rid of your computer. Give a friend access to your computer to see what you've been looking at. There's things we can do to help us overcome temptation. But, oh, that's radical. That's what Joseph did. It was radical. This is his slave owner's wife who's commanding him, basically. If you want to look at it that way. You think he might thought I might get in trouble with the owner? Possibly. I think he was more concerned if he had sinned with her that he would have been in trouble with his wife. But there were other ramifications that had to have been going through his mind about what are the consequences if I do this. You see, if we don't have enough self-control over temptation, then we've got to make a more drastic measure in our life to ensure our obedience to God. That's important. It seems Joseph knew if he stayed in that room with Potiphar's wife, he was going to give in. I need to leave. I got to get out of this room. Got to get out of this house. And that's exactly what he did. Thankfully, God has not forsaken us in the face of temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Scripture says that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The way of escape for Joseph was, let her take this coat off of me as I'm running away. Man, that's embarrassing. I don't want to do that. God provides the way of escape. Take it. It's a blessing and a comfort to us that I can always escape the temptation, but I have to be willing to take that way. These are some good thoughts, I believe, for us to consider from the story of Joseph. Now let's turn back in our Bibles for my second point to chapter 37. In chapter 37, we find a second trial of Joseph's adversity. This is with his brothers. In chapter 37 and in verse 3, it says, Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that, and their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. So in verses 5 through 7, Joseph relays a dream of sheaves in the field bowing down to his sheave. And verse 8 says his brothers hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. In verse 9, Joseph had another dream. I believe these were from God. The dream was about the sun, the moon, 11 stars bowing down to him. And in verse 10, he tells the dream to his father and brothers, and his father Jacob rebuked him. And in verse 11, the brothers were jealous of him. You ever have strife in your family? Difficulties in the family? Many people do. In verse 14, Jacob sent Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers and the flock and bring word back to him. So in verse 18, when the brothers saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." Reuben, the oldest son of Jacob, prevents the brothers from killing him. Reuben suggests they throw him into a pit so that he could rescue him and return him to his father in verse 22. And so they stripped him of his multicolored tunic and they threw him in the pit. Now in verse 25, the text says, "Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." When Reuben then returns to the pit and did not find Joseph in verse 29, he tore his garments and confronted his brothers and said, "Where am I to go?" You see, he's the eldest brother who had responsibility to care for the youngest one. His father's going to hold him responsible for not safeguarding Joseph. Guilt would come to him. So all the brothers participated in a scheme to lie to their father. They killed the goat and dipped Joseph's clothes in the blood and told their father in verse 32, "We found this." They went right back to the original plot. An animal devoured him. They allowed Jacob to understand the wild beasts had devoured them. And then in verse 35, they worked to comfort their father because he mourned for several days, but they held fast to their deception. The Midianites then sold Joseph to Potiphar as a slave, as we were reading just a moment ago. It's hard for me to imagine a more stressful thing happening to any person than what has happened to Joseph. Arguably, he was sold into slavery when he was about 17 years of age, maybe a year or two older. Joseph's loyalty to God and his own conscience in leaving Potiphar's wife results in his imprisonment in Genesis chapter 40 and in verse 20. We see and learn from this account that bad things happen to good people, even faithful people. I think, like us, Joseph would have thought, or he could have thought, does it pay for me to do what's right? Why me? Does God see what's happening to me? Does God care? Many people go that direction. And as difficult as it was to overcome the temptation to commit adultery, Joseph is now faced with a trial of faith and a trust in being in prison. His adversity seems to go on and on, despite the good that he would do. In chapter 39 and verse 22, the chief jailer commits to Joseph all the prisoners who were in the jail. Joseph's in charge, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So I tend to think Joseph may not have had some of those thoughts that we often have when bad things are happening to us, because the Lord was with him. And he could see that in how things were prospering. He had to know that God hadn't forgotten him. God had given him, even in prison, the ability to interpret dreams. But even then, he's still in prison. He interprets for the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh's house, and both of the dreams came to pass. The baker died, and the cupbearer was restored to his position. But in Genesis 40 and verse 14, Joseph tells the cupbearer, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." He wants out of prison. But in Genesis 40 and verse 23, we're told the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And chapter 41 begins by telling us Joseph was in prison for another 2 years. Wouldn't we all be frustrated? God hasn't told him the plan that we know is going to happen because we've read the account. God hasn't revealed all that to Joseph. Joseph is enduring through it, maintaining his faith. And despite all the adversity, Joseph never quits. He never gives up on God. Was he discouraged? I think probably. But he wasn't defeated. He did the best where he was to serve God, and he waited for God's will to be done in God's time. And God was with Joseph and extended this kindness to him during this period of adversity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, we're told, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." This is the apostle speaking of him and those who are traveling with him, preaching the gospel. "We are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." There's times we all feel beaten down by temptation in the world, but we're not forsaken by God. Not at all. God was with Joseph in the prison. God was with the apostles when they were afflicted, perplexed, and persecuted. Bad things happen to good people. That doesn't mean God is not pleased with me or you. We must not give up on God in the face of the adversity and trial. That's when we have to learn from the example of Joseph. Now, my third point that I call a trial of prosperity. More than most men, Joseph was blessed beyond his needs. He was made the number three ruler in Egypt with all the authority and riches that went with that position. By chapter 41, Joseph is ruling. He has servants, a house, and a silver cup is specifically mentioned. Sometimes we refer to America as the land of plenty, in which God has blessed us beyond our daily deeds. Do we maintain fellowship with God as Joseph did, despite the prosperity? Which is of more importance to us? Through this part of Joseph's life, we're given an example of a rich man who served God. It is possible, but it's difficult. We continue to see the humility of Joseph even while he was the number three person in Egypt. I believe the names that he gives to his children tells us a lot. In Genesis 41 and in verse 51, Joseph names his firstborn son Manasseh, meaning to forget. For God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He saw all of this as the blessing from God. In Genesis 41 and verse 52, he names his second son Ephraim, meaning fruitfulness. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He never forgot that God is the one who has blessed him. It wasn't anything Joseph did in and of himself. It's what God has done through him. He remains humble in the midst of prosperity. And finally, Joseph even recognizes that God's providence is involved in everything that has happened to him. This has all been God's will. Because of the famine, Joseph's brothers were sent to Egypt to get grain. And being number three in the land, he orders them all to appear before him. And he arranges for them to be in private when he finally tells them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Well, they had to have been terrified at that moment. What is he going to do? Chapter 45 and verse 5, he says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." This is one of those places in Scripture I like to write the word, wow. What an attitude. What a recognition. What forgiveness to his brothers. In chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph again speaks to his brothers after their father has died. And he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Because he could see God's will accomplished, Joseph was able to forgive and to bring them into the land of Egypt where they would dwell in Goshen. We don't know what result God will bring about with the events of our life. Ronnie spoke to that this morning about the family that helped the young girl They didn't know what that result was going to be. But we can be certain God is alive and at work in our lives. We can know that He's aware of our situations. We can understand He may allow us to suffer or bless us beyond measure. Yet in all things, God's will is accomplished in our lives. Therefore, as it says in James 4 and 15, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And His will is accomplished in our life. My responsibility is to continue to trust, to love and obey God, because I know He loves me. By keeping these thoughts in the forefront of our mind, we will be continually humbled before God, even if we do prosper in this life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It'll all work to His good. That doesn't mean it's going to personally be good for me at that moment. But all things are going to work together for good. The temptations that we endure come from the devil, but through them we're made stronger. That's brought out at the beginning of James chapter 1. The trials and adversities we face in this life continually test our faith and force us to continually trust God. We don't know what good will come from our obedience, what examples we might be to others. Our obedience will impact the faith of others. Only God knows what blessings might come next if we're faithful. We don't know if we're going to suffer like Job or be blessed like Job, or both. Like Joseph suffered and was blessed, through it all, we just have to remain the humble servant of God. What trials are you facing in your life? Do you have family problems? Are there liars around you who are working to falsely accuse you and cause you to suffer? Do you bend backwards to help somebody and they forget about you? Do you struggle to pay your bills, to keep a job? Do you fight your body that has some weakness or illness? Maybe your problems are different. The point is the same. What will happen to your faith as a result of the trial? My plea is that you will stand with God like Joseph did. If you're a Christian who has failed to stand with God, you've allowed the trials to overcome you, I hope you see the need to make correction in your life today. Don't wait another minute. You might not have it. Repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. Begin living right and be the servant of God wherever He places you in this life. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do so. Just overcoming temptation doesn't make us right with God. We have to obey Him fully, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of our sin, confessing Him before men, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and living faithful in obedience to God. The trials of this life will continue. They did for Joseph. The difference is going to be that we have a trusting confidence of God on our side, who will help us and comfort us, and the promise that He gives us of eternal life, an eternity of rest and peace with God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't hesitate. Do so right now. Let's stand and sing. Come forward now.